The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Well, one or two more messages left in 1 Corinthians. It's been a long study. When we started it, I mentioned that the Church of Corinth was established on Paul's second missionary journey around 52 AD. You can read about Paul's going to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. It says that many of the Corinthians believed. They believed the gospel and they were baptized. And then in Acts chapter 18, verse 11, we see that Paul continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. From Corinth, Paul went to Ephesus, and he established a church there. And he employed the same discipleship strategy that he had in Corinth. When he left Ephesus, he told the elders there in Acts 20, verse 32, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So we've been saved by the grace of God, and we are sanctified by the grace of God. Now, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. And he wrote because things were not going well in Corinth. Just go back for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. And here we read, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Now don't take that the wrong way. It's the word of God. We've been begotten by the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been born again. We've been made alive. But Paul was the agent that God used to preach that word to the Corinthians. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So he mentions Timothy. And Timothy's coming to them. Now you go to chapter 16 in verse 10. "Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." I believe that knowing the divisions over personalities which characterized the Church of Corinth, Paul wanted to be sure that when Timothy went back there, he would be welcomed and that he would be able to minister to the believers there in Corinth without coming under attack, without fear. Timothy was much younger than Paul. He was a disciple of Paul. He was much less experienced. And if the Church of Corinth did not heed what Paul had written, how would they receive Timothy's instructions when he returned? You know, brothers and sisters, we have different assignments when it comes to Christian work. But we're all on the same team, are we not? And we are all doing the Lord's work, not our own work, provided that we're working. Timothy was young. Paul was concerned about the reception that he would receive in Corinth. And I was thinking about this. A successor to someone's ministry is always in the unenviable position of being compared to his predecessor. And that's never fair. Many of us know of the works of Charles Spurgeon, the ministry of Spurgeon. How many know anything about his successor, Archibald Brown? That's the way it is. By the way, you can go to my blog, and I just put a little post up there about Archibald Brown, something that he had written. And you go on to verse 11. Paul says, let no man therefore despise him. And remember when Paul wrote a personal letter to Timothy, he told Timothy, let no man despise your what? your youth. So here again, he writes to the church, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Paul wanted to be certain that when Timothy went back to the church, he would be treated with the respect that was due to him, and that when he returned with other brethren, that he would bring a good report back to Paul. Paul was very, very concerned about the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth really was a mess, and I wanted to study the book of Corinthians because it's a picture of contemporary church as well. What we see in Corinthians, we see today. We see divisions in the church. We see problems over marriage. We see sexual sin. We see Christians taking Christians to court. I just read, and it really saddened me the other day, two large Christian ministries in court, one suing the other. One in Canada, one in the United States. That should never be. Should never be. There were problems doctrinally in the church as well. And we know the mess that we have in our day today over the word faith movement. That's why we took so much time addressing that movement and the gifts of the Spirit in our study of Corinthians. We talked about love, how much Paul had written about love. We emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the relevance of it to our lives. So this is a very contemporary epistle. Verse 12. Not only did Paul intend to send Timothy there, he wanted Apollos to go back. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. Maybe Apollos was thinking that if he went back there, you know, the followers that he had back there would welcome him and not welcome Timothy, and there would just be a continuation of what was going on before. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. As I said, there were many in the church of Corinth that were great admirers of Apollos, and I think Paul's thinking was that it would be beneficial for him to go back there and maybe reaffirm to them what he had written in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. For one, while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? God gives the gifts to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It is God alone, Paul said, who makes any work to prosper. It's God alone who makes the work of our hands to prosper. And if we believe that, it will humble us. The Corinthians seem to have forgotten that without the Lord Jesus Christ, they could do nothing. They needed to abide in Christ. And the same is true of all of us here at Faith Community Baptist Bible Church and churches everywhere. We are the branches. Jesus is the vine. The branches receive their life and their vitality from the vine. This is why we have to be in the Word of God. It's a revelation concerning our Savior Jesus Christ and the things that He would have us to know. We have nothing, absolutely nothing, in ourselves to boast of. And I believe that this letter which we have studied should impress the truth upon our hearts that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now to the title of this message, Five Vital Imperatives, verses 13 and 14. Look at verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That's military language, every one of those. And then in verse 14, let all your things be done with love or charity. Watch is the word gregoreo, and it means to pay strict attention to something. And there are many, many commands in the Scripture which admonish us to be watchful as believers. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour that your Lord doth come. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Watch, because you don't know the hour your Lord is going to return. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Same word, watch. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the apostle wrote, be sober, be vigilant. That's the same word. Watch. Be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, Satan is not Peter Cottontail. And if you are not watching out for the schemes of the devil, then you are spiritually vulnerable. Because I have said this many times, Satan is an opportunist. And he's waiting for the opportune time in your life to weaken you, to attack you. We're to watch out for false teachers. Sometimes false teachers, Paul told the Ephesians, they creep in unawares. You can turn your television on to certain channels and they creep right into your living room. False teaching. We are to be alert to apathy. You know, I thought about this. Spiritual apathy is like high blood pressure. It's the silent killer. Sometimes you don't even recognize that you've slipped into apathy. You're in a rut and you don't even know you're in a rut. The silent killer. Let me give you a couple signs of spiritual apathy. You know those commercials sometimes you see, or you know, doctors give warnings. If you have one or more of the following, you may be suffering from. So, if you have one or more of the following, you may be suffering from spiritual apathy. All right? Let's be honest with ourselves. Here's a sign of spiritual apathy. Little heart for worship. I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about on a daily basis, singing unto the Lord, making melody to the Lord in your heart, rejoicing in your spirit, singing when you come to church. I mean, actually opening your mouth and singing with joy to the Lord when you come to church. Little heart for worship. Number two, little desire to talk with others about the things of God and the Word of God. We'll talk politics, we'll talk sports, we'll talk hobbies, we'll talk family. But when you are around other brothers and sisters in Christ, how much do you really talk about the things of God? How much do you really talk about the one who is the most precious one in your life, Jesus Christ? Number three, no desire to share your faith. Now, some have more opportunities than others. But do you even pray, God, give me opportunities? No desire to share your faith. Number four, irregular church attendance. Other things take priority in your life. Maybe it's some work around the house. Maybe it's catching up on some sleep or something else. Irregular church attendance. Listen, I'm thankful. You know, we have about 25 people or more that receive the prayer list for Wednesday night. Some of people legitimately cannot come, and I know they're praying because when they could, they did. Follow that up with this. Little time spent in prayer. That's a sign of spiritual apathy. An apathetic prayer life. Maybe we should call it a pathetic prayer life. Here's another one. No concern for the needs of others. Preoccupation with self. Preoccupation with family. What about doing good to all men, especially those of the household of faith? Looking for opportunities, and what I'm talking about, looking for opportunities to serve other people who are in need. Here's another one. No Bible study on your own. Neglect of the Word of God. Listen, you can't depend on me. If you're just getting 50 minutes a week that I give you of Bible instruction, that's woefully inadequate, no matter how good a job I do or try to do. Here's another one. No interest in missions. No interest in missions. What God is doing across the globe. Church of Sardis, Jesus said this to them, Revelation 3:2, be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are what? Ready to die. Apathy is the silent killer spiritually. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. And in the next verse, Paul said this, remember therefore what you have heard and received, and hold fast and repent. Repent of your apathy. Turn it around. You're going in an apathetic direction. Turn it around. Start correcting some of those things. If therefore thou shalt not watch. See, if you're watching for the Lord, and I'm watching for the Lord, and watching out for the wiles of Satan, won't be apathetic. I will come, if you do not watch, I will come on you like a thief, and you will not know what hour that I will come upon you. A.W. Tozer said this. I want you to think of this as a prayer. I want you to think of this as your prayer. Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness. Is there anyone in this room who cannot say that? Taste and see that the Lord is good. All of us have tasted of the goodness of God. So he says, oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. Maybe you are wandering in some misty lowland right now. You're down in the valley, spiritually speaking. You're apathetic. And you need to rise up on wings of eagles, on the power of the Word of God and the strength of the Spirit, and be renewed in your inner man. Be renewed in your mind. Listen, I read someone's description of the church landscape today. He mentioned three kinds of churches: mega churches, fragile churches, which are ready to die, and dying churches. They're already well into the process. Dead churches. Now, I would add a fourth. The church of status quo. It's not a mega church. It may not be fragile or weak. And it's not dying. It's status quo. And maybe that describes your spiritual life. You haven't apostatized, thank God. But you're not on fire for the Lord. You're neither hot nor warm or cold. You're lukewarm. Status quo. Do you like status quo? I don't like status quo. Status quo refuses to do things differently. It's in the rut. Its motto is, we've always done it this way. It refuses to take chances. It's content and comfortable with everything just the way it is. Come this fall, I want to challenge you to be more involved in ministry, actually reaching people and reaching out beyond your sphere of influence. I want to challenge the church to move forward, to get out of status quo mode. Don't fear something new, something different. It's okay to get out of your comfort zone. Here is a picture of status quo. Let's put this up here. See if you can see this. That's the little fish in the bowl, and the boy takes him out into the ocean or wherever it is, and the fish says, great, but I would really like to go back to the house now. This whole big world of exploration out there, the ocean full of wonders, let's just imagine, full of wonders and opportunities and obstacles, but he's stuck in his little fishbowl and he says, I like it here. Could you take me back to the house now? That's status quo. Noah built an ark on dry ground. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Dead Sea into the wilderness. Joshua led the people of Israel into the Promised Land, a land full of enemy tribes. Gideon destroyed the altar of Baal, and he defeated the Midianites with a little band. Samuel told Israel to put away Balaam and Ashtaroth. That's what prophets do. They speak for God. David struck down the Philistine giant. Elijah called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel and destroyed 450 false prophets. Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Nehemiah dared to show sadness in the king's presence, which could have cost him his life, so that he might tell the king his burden to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Three Hebrew youths were cast into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold. Daniel was cast into the lion's den rather than compromise his faith. Jeremiah fearlessly preached what the people did not want to hear, and it made him an outcast in Israel. John the Baptist was beheaded because he called King Herod an adulterer. Peter took the gospel to the Jews. Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles. John was exiled on the island of Patmos because of his faith for Jesus Christ. Does that sound like status quo to you? Doesn't to me. All of those men, and we could throw others in there, and Deborah too, were risk takers. They were certainly not status quo. They were not status quo. I don't like status quo. Let's go on. Look at the imperatives now. Verse 13. We're called to watchfulness, and then secondly, stand fast in the faith. We must be firm in the faith, not only watchful, but firm in the faith. Matthew Henry said this, adhere to the revelation of God and do not give it up for the wisdom of this world, nor suffer it to be corrupted by it. Stand for the faith of the gospel and maintain it even unto death. Stand firm in the faith. When I talk about changing the status quo, I'm not talking about abandoning the fundamental truths of Scripture. Nobody has the authority to redefine or remake Christianity. It is what it is. It's the faith once delivered unto the saints. We must continue, though, to earnestly contend for it. We don't have to be grumpy or mean when we do that. Being firm in the faith requires, I believe, the constant application of God's word to our life. It's a daily necessity. This is why we have to be in the Word of God. John Wesley said this. He said, repentance is the porch of religion. Faith is the door of religion. But holiness is religion itself. Be holy, for I am holy, is what God told the children of Israel, what's repeated in the New Testament. Number three, quit you like men. James Moffat translated this, play the man. Be a man. Be manly. And that's applicable to women too. He's not talking in terms of gender here. What he means is show your spiritual maturity. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete. That's maturity, both of those terms. Perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul told the Corinthians, when I became a man, I what? I put away what? Childish things. Listen, the Christian life is not Comic-Con. We are not pretenders. Yeah, I read over 100,000 people came to Comic-Con from Canada, from all over the United States, from other countries, and they would camp out, you know, a day, 2 days, whatever it took to get in to some silly little meeting. First Corinthians 14:20, Paul said this, brethren, be not children in understanding. Now we know what that means. Spiritually speaking, be wise. However, in malice, be children. But in understanding, be men. Grow up. Play the man. And inherent in the idea of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood is courage. Right? Men and women who are courageous for Jesus Christ. The Prussian King Frederick the Great was an agnostic. By contrast, General von Zeelin, one of his most trusted officers, was a devout Christian. Thus it was that during a festive gathering, the king began to make crude jokes about Jesus Christ until everyone was rocking with laughter. Everyone but von Zeelin. Finally, he arose and he addressed the king. He said, sire, you know that I have not feared death. I have fought and won 38 battles for you. I am an old man. I will soon go into the presence of one who is greater than you, the mighty God who saved me from my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are blaspheming. I salute you, sire, as an old man who loves his Savior on the edge of eternity. The place went silent. And with a trembling voice, the king replied, General von Zeeland, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. He had the courage to address the king who was blaspheming his Savior. Don't be afraid to stand up for Jesus and what you believe. It's not always going to be popular, and in the day in which we live, it's less popular than ever to be a Christian. And I mean to be a real Christian. Finally, be strong. Be strong, verse 13. Along with spiritual apathy comes, guess what? Spiritual entropy. Are you content with your present level of spiritual growth? You're not only apathetic, if that's the case, but you're getting weaker and weaker spiritually. You need to do some spiritual weightlifting. You need to build up some spiritual muscle. You need to press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. You need to run the race to win. You need to finish the course. Listen, you haven't finished the course. You finish the course when you take your last breath or the Lord returns for His church. Don't quit. Don't quit. If you're going to build up spiritual muscle, you have to do what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7. Exercise yourself. That's right out of the gymnasium. The word literally means gymnasto. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, the athletes competing in the Summer Olympics now in Rio, they didn't get there by being couch potatoes. They didn't get there by being apathetic. I don't feel like exercising today. I read about one swimmer yesterday, won the gold medal, has been in the pool 3 to 4 hours a day for the last 13 years. Now, I wouldn't do it. That's discipline. That's a desire to win the race for an earthly gold medal. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold unto eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. And finally, we have the admonition in verse 14 to continue in love. 1 Corinthians 13 was all about love. Without love, we are what? Nothing. Without love, we can what? Do nothing. So as a last reminder, Paul says in verse 14, as we come near the end of the book, let all your things, probably have a translation that says, let everything in your life be done with love. I don't know about you, but I think I fail to hit that mark. I can't say that I do everything in love. I can't say that I respond to my wife in love all the time. I can't say that I respond to you in love all the time. To people who are out there who may be rude or worse. Let everything you do be done with love. Church of Corinth, this is your corrective. I've been reading 1 John this week. And I've been really going very slow. I've been reading it in the Greek text to just ponder over every word. It has a lot to say about love, doesn't it? It has a lot to say about loving one another. And some of what it says is very direct and it's very convicting. Maybe you should read 1 John. Love does cover a multitude of sins. So if we are to be strong in the Lord and please Him, then we have to practice love. The last point I made on the outline is this. These are just some things that will rob you of love, and in so doing, they will drain your spiritual strength. They will make you spiritually weak. Ever leave your lights on your car on overnight? What happens in the morning when you go out to start your car? It doesn't start. The lights drained all the power out of the battery. And your car couldn't function like it was designed to function. And you and I cannot function like we were designed to function for the glory of God if there are things in our life that are draining our spiritual battery, our spiritual strength. Here's a couple of things that will drain your spiritual strength. Anger. I mean, boom! You blow your top and your battery goes whoosh, spiritually. Because you're not thinking about anything else but you and the offense that you've taken. Criticism. Criticizing others. Quarreling. That's an obvious one. Can't be showing love if you're fighting. Here's another one that people don't often think of. It's a big one. I have seen it destroy people's spiritual life. An unforgiving spirit. I told some of you before, I spoke with a woman once and I was calling her to repent and to be willing to forgive someone. And she looked at me right in the eyes and said, I will never forgive them. And her spiritual life has been a disaster. Destroyed. An unforgiving spirit. All of these things, anger, criticism, murmuring, quarreling, an unforgiving spirit, lack of contentedness. I could list more. All of them will drain your spiritual strength. The spiritual tonic that we need to build us up and to overcome all these things is love. It's the great corrective.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.